I want to speak this morning from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, if you'd like to read along with me. Daniel, chapter 3. Starting with verse 13. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made, well, but if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? I certainly hope that the prayer that was just uttered won't be the only one uttered on behalf of this meeting as I stand before you and speak on the subject of praising God during times of trials. Praising God during times of trials. A lot of times, I don't title sermons. I think that the ones who are titling to put them on our website are doing a great job. And I don't want to interfere with that. I think you're doing a good job titling them before they go on the website. But I want you to keep that subject in your mind as I preach to you this morning from this Old Testament book written 2,600 years ago, round about 2,600 years ago, and how this trial that these four, Daniel and these three that I've just mentioned here in these verses of Scripture, they dealt with a trial and they praised God in their trials. Scripture tells us, in all things, praise God. Not for all things, praise God. That's not true. We don't praise God for sin. We don't praise God when sin and wickedness comes upon us and hurts us. That's not something to praise God in. But in that trial, you can praise God in how you deal with it. We've gathered here this morning, I hope and pray, to praise God. Each and every time I go to church, I attended five church services last weekend, each and every time with the thought on my mind of praising God. I've come here this morning with the thought on my mind of praising our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what's on my mind. But it's not the only time that we have the opportunity to praise God. We have an opportunity to praise God in our daily walk. We have the opportunity to stand aside and stand separate from the ways of this world, and in doing so, praise God. And I'm going to use these two examples here from this Old Testament book, and then, Lord willing, if I have the time, go over to a New Testament example. Because I don't want to mislead you into thinking that every time that you praise God in every trial that you have, that necessarily means that the outcome is the same as the outcome that took place here in this Old Testament book, because that's simply not the case. That's simply not what Scripture will uphold in telling us that each and every time you stand up for God doesn't mean somebody won't take your life for doing so. And you say, now, Brother Will, we don't live in a time where we have to worry about our lives being taken for standing in your faith. No, you don't right now. But if you've got your eyes closed and you're blinded to the fact that it could come upon you, then you, again, you've got your eyes closed. You're dreaming, you're asleep at the wheel if you think that there won't come a time amongst God's people that people won't kill you for your faith. And you've really got your eyes closed if you don't believe it can come sooner than you think. It can come very soon. It can come upon us quicker than you can blink an eye. It can be at your doorstep. People hate Christianity. God, the wicked of the world, hate Christianity. They hate the message of God. They hate the message of Jesus and His finished work. They hate it. If any of you have just watched the Olympics over the past couple of weeks, you know that the country that event took place in, they confiscate all Bibles when you go across the line to that. Why do they do that, you say? Because they hate Christianity. They hate it. Now, thank God that we don't need to get the Bible being there doesn't necessarily mean that God's children aren't there. We believe in a God that is able to born them again if they belong to Him in that country. But nonetheless, it shows that there's a hatred for Christianity in this world. And it's not going to die down. Scripture will not uphold that the hatred for Christianity will become less and less as we approach the coming of our Christ. It teaches the opposite. I believe that the Lord is going to temper sin to the point where it's going to reach its peak before He comes again. That it'll reach the point where each and every one of us in our daily walk, we will be looking forward to that coming whenever it gets here. Because we're going to be tempered to the point, and I say we may not be around, but my children may. And it's certainly my job to prepare them for that time, as I'm going to go through here in a minute, back to the book of Daniel. Beginning of the book of Daniel, and show that exactly what took place in these young men's lives is exactly the same thing that takes place in our young children's lives when we send them off to school, when we send them from our homes into our universities. This is the same trial that they're going to face during that time. It's very important that if you're in that part of your life, or if you have If you're not there, if you're younger, if it's going to be several years before you get there, that you listen up, because it's very similar. This sort of trial that took place, this sort of this more or less someone trying to overturn these young men's faith, is the same thing that takes place in our university system today. If we realize that at the beginning of the book of Daniel, that the author of this book is the one who is the main character contained therein, is the book of Daniel, written by Daniel. It's about Daniel, but it also contains little tidbits of stories about other people, which I just read to him, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a very simple lesson taught about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You can teach the smallest child about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Last week we spoke about David versus Goliath. You can teach the smallest child about David versus Goliath. Scripture's not hard. It's not hard to understand and hard to teach very significant teachings from God's Word. The New Testament says, I thank thee that thou hast revealed these things unto babe, but hast hidden them from the wise and prudent. You can reveal God's Word to a smallest child, to the smallest babe, and teach them about their Savior, teach them about God. It doesn't take, you don't have to understand the book, all 66 books of them, in order to be able to teach it. You can teach them very simple things. You can teach them very simple lessons about overcoming trials, and have them understand it from this very book of Scripture. We know that the very time setting and the very political climate, if you will, that was taking place during when this book was penned, is in and of itself a trial. They were captives. The people of Judah, the Jews, were captives at this time. They had been taken captive by Babylonians. They were in Babylonian captivity. Nebuchadnezzar had come in and sacked Judah, sacked Jerusalem, and had taken the Jews captive. So the story in and of itself is a time of trial for these people. We don't know what that's like. We don't live as slaves. We live as free people in this country, and I thank the Lord for it. But nonetheless, if you can imagine slavery, they're in a time of trial even from the beginning of the book. Even if they never face some of the trials that I'm going to go through here in a minute, we have to understand that they're living in a time where their daily walk is as slaves. They're captives. But we know that, and what I just told you is contained in chapter 1, verse 1 of the book of Daniel. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. He took the Jews when he besieged it, and he took them into bondage. He took them into slavery. And this is the point where I'm going to read from here in just a minute. And then, after he takes them as slaves, he says, we're going to culturize some of them. That's what we're going to do to some of them. We're going to culturize them into Babylonian culture. He takes these Jews and he selects them very carefully. And you say, why are you going? This is a very important part of the trial that they're going to face, because I told you that each and every time we send our child off to a university, this is the thing that happens. Our universities are dying to culturize our children with the world. And again, if you don't think that, and you've got your eyes closed, and you've never been to one, because they're going to constantly do it. They're going to constantly, these professors in these universities, are going to constantly tell our children and our young people how God did not create the world in 6 days, that it took billions and billions of years. We know better. We teach our children better. But have we prepared them as Daniel was prepared? Daniel was prepared to withstand this trial. Daniel stood strong. And I hope and pray that I'm able to teach my children one of these days to stand strong against the ways of the world whenever the university that I send them to. And I hope they want to go to school. We know how tough it is. And you talk to somebody who is trying to get a job in the marketplace right now who doesn't have a college education, it's tough. It's tough enough if you have a college education. But it's awful tough to be able to get a job right now without a college education. Our world has created that atmosphere for us. That world has created an atmosphere where we have to send our children to these places to become educated, to become culturized. How are they going to deal with it when they get there is the question. Have you prepared them to stand outside of the world? To be outside, to not mingle themselves amongst what the professors want them to become. If I start reading in verse 4 of chapter 1 of Daniel, children in whom was no blemish. Excuse me, I need to go back to verse 3 and pick up the children that I'm talking about here. Daniel chapter 1, verse 3. And the king, Nebuchadnezzar, spoke unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of princes. These are the ones who were to be set aside. He says, bring them to me. Children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. Again, his intention is perfectly laid out right here. His intention was to take these Jews who have been raised in godly households, who have been raised in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord, who has been raised just as we, as members of the church and as members of Christian churches all throughout our land, raise our children in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. We raise them to say a blessing before you eat. We raise them to not curse, Lord willing. I hope we do. I hope I can. But nonetheless, whenever they leave us, whenever they leave the comfort of our own homes, they immediately become in the presence of people that want to culturize them into something different. And if you ever look around, while you're eating at a restaurant and see how many people say the blessing before you eat? It's sad. It's sad that more people don't bow their heads and thank the Lord for the meal that they're about to partake of. People take it for granted. And they're Christians too. But they're embarrassed. I know I go out to eat sometimes with people in my workplace and I bow my head and say my blessing. I don't say it out loud. And people say, well, why don't you make a point and say it out loud? Because if they want to say their blessing, they can say it. But I eat each and every time, and going out to eat with people I work with for the past 6 or 7 years, and I have yet to see one of them bow their head and say a blessing. I have yet to do it. And these are people that take their families to church on Sunday. These are people that are Christians, but they're a little bit embarrassed to do it. They're a little bit embarrassed to take that time out, either that or they're starving. And if you look at a lot of them, they ain't lacking any meals. They're a lot like me. They're healthy people. They're not lacking. They don't have to stop it down. They need to take that time aside and bow their head and say, thank you, Lord, for this meal. I guarantee you there'll be some people in New Orleans in a few days who will thank the Lord for a good meal after that storm gets done hitting them. But nonetheless, all of us take it for granted. A lot of people take that meal for granted as if it's not worthy enough to bow our heads and thank the Lord for that little bit that's before us. But that's what our universities do. They say, we're going to pull these smart ones. We're going to get the smart ones from the high school. We're going to get the smart ones from coming from the private schools and from the home schools and from our public schools. And we're going to bring them in and we're going to culturize them into believing what we believe. We're going to teach them to behave like we behave. And as soon as he gets them in there, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank. So nourishing them 3 years, them at the end thereof, they might stand before the king. So he's brought them in and he says, look, we're going to culturize them. We're going to teach them. We're even going to feed them what we eat. Because we're going to make them us. We're going to transform these Jews, these children of God, these ones who have been raised correctly, and we're going to transform them into the wicked Babylonians. You say, well, why wicked? Well, I'm not saying that God's children weren't amongst the Babylonians. God has a people in every nation, kindred, and tongue. That includes the Babylonian tongue. That includes the Babylonian nation. But nonetheless, they're fixing to teach them wicked ways. These were people who worshipped Baal, the sun god. And they even changed their name to match their gods. How silly is that? What a nut Nebuchadnezzar must have been. But that's what he did whenever he brought him in. What a nut this guy must have been. He changed Daniel. You got this very simple name, Daniel. Daniel. And it's got a biblical meaning too. I didn't write it down, but I wrote the one that they changed it to. He changed it to Belteshazzar. He wanted these guys to be like magicians or something. He changed it to Belteshazzar. And that's a very, it means Baal will protect. That's what that word means. They transformed these guys' names into being non-godly names, to being one God, to being names that were Baal worshippers. And I don't have time to go back and read the whole history of the god Baal, or the one that people think is a god Baal. He's not a god. People just bow to him. But and also we changed Hananiah's name. Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were the name of the three before they changed them to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those three names means Aku inspires, belonging to Aku. And again, both Aku is a god, is a Baal god. It's the same god. And servant of Nebo. Nebo. You know, Nebo is the very god that's mentioned in Jeremiah chapter 19 that the children of Israel dumped their children into and burned them at the bottom. It was Nebo. Nebo stupid. Baal bowed down. Nebo stupid. They had made a god. They created a god that bent over and looked like a mother's arms. And that's where these children of Israel went up to and they dumped their children into them. And you say, that's sick. If you don't believe that Baal's not alive and well in America today and that mamas and daddies don't do the same thing today, then again, your eyes are closed and you're not seeing it. We live in a Babylonian captivity today, or a Babylonian type society, but praise the Lord that we're not captive in it. We have a means to stand outside of it. We have the freedom to make a difference. I've preached before on making a change in America today through our young people. There's an opportunity there, and I'm going to the lesson that I taught is contained in this book as well. You can make a change amongst our leaders in our country. You can make a change amongst people that believe that that's okay. Nebo, servant of Nebo, is what they changed Azariah's name to Abednego. That's what that meant, was servant of Nebo. How sad that is. And you know, people like to make a big deal out of or it is worth making a big deal out of titles today. We need to be very careful about what we call our pastors. And I know that this is a small difference to make, but we refer to our pastors in our church as elders. Scriptures refer to them as elders and bishops. Now, we don't use bishops because of the way that the world has construed that word. But most of the time you hear the word reverend to refer to a pastor. Now, if you say, well, you're making that's a big deal. Go look up the word reverend in Scripture and see if it refers to a preacher. And you won't find it there. Holy and reverend is his name, speaking of God himself. It is not the title of a preacher. And I know that's a small difference. But you know what? That small difference grows. It grows a little bit, it grows a little bit, it grows a little bit, and it festers. And before you know it, there's no telling what they're going to be calling men of God here before long. And if you allow somebody to refer, and I can put up with all the preacher's jokes that they can send, and I hear them all the time. I can put up with them. I got a sense of humor. It's funny. It's funny to hear the preacher this and preacher that. I hear them, and it is funny. It is funny. And I don't get my feelings hurt, but I do get mad when somebody calls me reverend. And I know that they do it ignorantly, not knowing better, not knowing that in the 111th Psalm, verse 9, it refers to God himself. He shall deliver his people, and holy and reverend is his name. That's God. It's not Brother Will Martin. Please don't call me reverend in a joke. And I know people have, and I've had to stop. And the joking stopped then. It wasn't funny anymore because Brother Will had to become my elder then and had to take his party hat off and put on my preaching hat and say, don't call me that. Don't call me reverend. You can call me a lot of things, and you can joke and cut fool with me, but don't call me reverend. It's not funny. And it's the same thing that this Babylonian was doing here this time. He changed their God. He changed these boys' names to match their gods. And not only that, he brought the things in Jerusalem. He brought the cups and everything that was part of the service there in Jerusalem. And he brought them and he put them in their worship meeting house. He brought those significant things that God delivered to Moses and told him to put into their worship house. And he put them into the house of his gods. That's another thing they did. They took the things out of the Lord's house and put them in the house of his gods. But nonetheless, this is the same very thing that takes place today. A lot of people don't believe that this is taking place, but I believe it's one of the most dangerous places for us to send our children is to the university system. Isn't that sad that we're sending them there to learn, and it's one of the worst places to send them because of what they're being taught there? It's sad. And you say, well, what are we supposed to do? I don't know, because you have to send them there. I can't get a job. And unless they start recognizing a college degree from at home like they do anything else, and I don't see that starting unless you're going to get it online, then I don't know what to do. I'm not quite sure that we're not still supposed to be sending them there. And you say, well, what do you mean that they're getting taught that? I'm not quite sure that ours, the ones who we're raising in the nourishment and admonition of the Lord, are not supposed to be an example and stand aside and turn the wicked ways of the ways in our university system today. It's there in just a small... I attended a small college my first 4 years. I was in college for a while. I attended the first 4 years, a real small school. And they were just starting to shift as we got there into what they call a liberal arts school. Now, I thought that every liberal arts course I had to take there was silly. I didn't think it amounted to anything. I'm not saying that all of them do. I'm just saying that the ones that they offered there were silly. But nonetheless, I look back and I hear reports that are coming out from that university today. And it is a haven for Baal worship now. It is ridiculous. And then they call us up because we're alumni and want us to send them money, and I ain't going to do that. I'm not going to partake in it. These people they have made it their mission to turn people's faith, to overturn people's faith. And yet we're supposed to be happy about sending our children there, and I still think we need to, but you need to prepare them. They need to know what they're headed into. Daniel was prepared to take on this that he was about to take on. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I hesitate to refer to them as those names because that's the ones that we always think of, but that was not their names. That was not their names. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. But I have a feeling that that's not going to come out as smooth as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego for the rest of the day, so I'm just going to have to let it lie where it is and call them Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But to go back where I started this morning to talk about this trial, praising God in your trials. Again, their everyday life is a trial. They're servants. They've been brought into this environment, and they've even tried to feed them their meat. And Daniel said, no, we won't eat that meat. We'll eat pulse. We'll eat vegetables. We'll be vegetarians because we're not going to defile our bodies with what you want to feed us. And you say, what's the type of chatter here with the modern-day university system? The university system want to pour whiskey, wine, and beer down our children. They do. That's the main point in a lot of things that go on. They want to feed you their food and junk food on top of it. But no, these children of Israel said, no, we won't eat that. We'll be vegetarians. And the one who was told to be in charge of them said, "Well, I'm afraid that the king will cut my head off if you don't eat what he's told you to eat, because you won't grow like the others." So they went on a little 10-day trial, and they ate vegetables, and the rest of the ones who were there ate the wine, and ate the, I have a feeling that it was probably pork that he wanted them to eat, because they said they don't want to defile their bodies. They wanted to eat pork back then. But nonetheless, I don't know if I can point you to that, so I'm telling you that's what I think. But that's what he wanted them to eat, and they went on this 10-day trial, and come to find out these Jews who ate the vegetables, these Jews who were vegetarians in that time, grew and had a better appearance to them than the ones who ate the wine and the meat. And so the caretaker said, "Okay, for this 3-year trial, while we pound this Babylonian culture into your head, you can eat vegetables. The rest of them will eat meat and wine." So that's trial number one that Daniel said, "Look, we're not going to defile our bodies. We're not going to be a part of that. We're not." And that's not just college. It's not just college where people want to pour whiskey down you, and people want you to be part of the party scene, and people want to defile your bodies with that liquid and make yourself act a fool by drinking it. It exists in our work day. If you've ever been part of a business meeting, and maybe it's overnight or something like that, the cool thing to do is to go and to party with the ones there. Have a drink. Let's go have a drink after work. Let's go do this after work. And you know what? You stand out when you don't go. When you say, "No, I'm not going to go. I'm not only going to not go and not drink, I'm going to not go." Abstain from the appearance of evil. What if somebody were to come and tell you that I had attended an after dinner or after work drinking party as your pastor, but no, I didn't drink. I just went and I just sat and let the rest of them cut the fool and tell dirty jokes and drink their wine and drink the whiskey and then go home drunk. But I just sat there. I didn't partake in it. No, abstain from the appearance of evil. Don't go. It's not just a college thing where people want to pour it down. It exists in our daily walk. It exists in each and every one of our careers, probably. And so it's not just something to focus on if you're in college. It's something to focus on if you're working out in society today. But nonetheless, that's the first trial. He says, "We'll have none of that. We'll eat what the Lord has provided for us. We'll eat none of that." But then we come to this trial that we've all heard of before. We've all heard, I know everybody here today has heard the trial of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I know I'm not bringing anything new to you. But it's very important that we realize that they praised God in this trial. They not only dealt with it, but Lord got his praise out of this. Because after they get done saying, through the verses of Scripture that I've read, and I'm going to go, let me go back and pick up where I started, chapter 3, verse 13. "Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king." They brought these men before the king because they had already had, and I know I can't go through the interpretation of, Daniel has already interpreted a dream for this king. It's a beautiful dream. It's a type and shadow of our church and how he interpreted the dreams and saying that the kingdoms that would be established between that dream and when Christ came, it lays itself out perfectly that those societies exist. But nonetheless, the kingdom that we're a part of now is not an earthly kingdom. It's not made with hands. It's the Lord's kingdom. It's the New Testament church. But he interpreted that dream. And after that, King Nebuchadnezzar made this big gold image that they were supposed to bow down and supposed to worship to. They were supposed to bow down to this image when they heard these instruments. And they've already been, when he introduced this golden image to them, these three boys stood up. They didn't bow down. They stood out. They stood when everybody else bowed. And you know that's not easy. It's not easy to stand for God. It's not easy to be on the Lord's side always, but we're supposed to. And you know, a lot of people would teach that if you are indeed a true child of God, then you will persevere, then you will stand, then you will do that. You always will do what God teaches. But that's not true either. We know that there are children of God who don't always do what's right. That's the message of the gospel of grace. That's the message of, it doesn't matter if you do right. Christ saved you by His grace. But nonetheless, a lot of people would teach that. But these three boys did. These three boys stood when everybody else bowed down to that golden image. These three boys stood up. They stood out by standing up. Obviously, it's very easy to tell who didn't bow if everybody, when they heard these instruments and this horn go, you know, everybody towards the back, and everybody else bows down to this image. But here these three boys are, these three little Jewish boys standing up. I said, not us. Not us. We won't do it. What a good testimony that is to them. What a good testimony it is to these young men. They said, no. We've been raised better than that. We know better. I know better than believe I'm supposed to bow down to this golden image. I've been taught my God is greater than that. And so when they didn't bow down, the ones who did bow brought them before the king to be punished. He says, and the king asked him, and the next verse of Scripture, a question. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut. I think I skipped the verse. Let me go back up. Verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar spake and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? These names just are beside me. This Belteshazzar and these names and what they mean, and just, oh, do you not serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I have set up? He set up this god, and yet people are ignorant enough to worship it. Isn't that foolish? If you were at Bethany last weekend for that farewell meeting, you would have heard your former pastor speak from 1 Samuel chapter 7, and on how setting up a god is foolish. Can you believe that people would make a god, could mold it, or make an image, molten it, out of whatever that they want to make it out of, and then be foolish enough to bow down and worship the blame thing? That is so stupid. It is beyond my comprehension. I may do a lot of things to misrepresent my God, and I do it daily. And I'm ashamed of myself a lot of times, but I will never bow myself down to an image. It's foolish. It's ignorant. And I know a lot of them did it out of ignorance, but these three boys said, we're not going to do it. Brothers and sisters, if you have to set up your God, then you need to re-examine who your God is. If you have to carry your God around in order to make what He's done effective, you need to examine who your God is. God carries me around. God carries me day to day. I don't carry God. God does not need Brother Will Martin. God does not need one person seated in this church house this morning in order to make Himself any more powerful than He is. He's the Lord of lords. He's the God of gods. And He'll be it whether or not we recognize Him or whether or not anybody in this country ever recognizes who He is. He's the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. And I'm ashamed, and I'm thankful to believe in a God that is greater than to do just what I'm able to carry Him around and let Him do. That example that Brother Marty showed in 1 Samuel chapter 7, if the God fell down, boom, like a billboard, and then they propped the full thing back up, bow down to the king. That is so foolish. They did it again. These people were so off. They were so off with what they were doing. But these three boys said, no, sir, we won't do it. And as a matter of fact, we'll suffer whatever the punishment, whatever will come upon us will be. Whatever comes upon us will just have to be. And I always do that. I always tell you what the verse of Scripture says before I read it, and I think I'm supposed to do it the other way. I think if there was another minister sitting here, they'd say, Brother Will, you need to read the verse and then tell us what the verse means. Don't tell us what it says and then read it. But I do that all the time. I guess I just get excited. But anyway, what's coming up is these three boys say that in verse 15. Now, if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, but if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? He told them the punishment they'll get. If you don't do it, this is the punishment that you're going to get. You're going to be cast into a fiery furnace. Next verse, verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and He will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. And you say, well, see, they knew that they were going to survive before they got cast in there. No, don't stop reading there. Read the next verse. Next verse says, but if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They didn't know that they were going to be delivered. They said, we believe that our God will deliver us through this. But he says, if not, then it'll be so. I'll burn in that fiery furnace before I bow down to this God that you've made. And so we know what the story is. He told them he was mad. He was filled with fury. And he heated up that fiery furnace 7 times hotter than what it usually is. And the people who carried them, and then they clothed them with heavy clothing to make matters worse, and then chunked them in there. It was so hot that the very people who threw them down in that furnace themselves were consumed with the fire. The men who brought them and pushed them in there were consumed with the fire. It was so hot. But what did Nebuchadnezzar see? Nebuchadnezzar looked down in that fire, and I'm summarizing for the sake of time. Nebuchadnezzar looked down in that fire and he said, how many did we throw in there? I thought we threw three. I see four. And one of them is the image of the Son of God. Ooh. Boy, if I was Nebuchadnezzar, I may want to rethink my names, hadn't you? I'd want to rethink what I named somebody. And he did rethink it. If you continue to read on, you know chapter 4 of the book of Daniel is sort of a testimony given by Nebuchadnezzar and how he turned. He turned from being this wicked one. He turned. And it all started with these three boys standing up for what was right and praising God in times of adversity. I love to come to church. If you don't know that by now, then you don't know Brother Will very well. I love going to church. There's not a place that I'd rather be than be in the Lord's house with my family. I love coming. I've spent my time out in the world. I've been to the football games on Saturday, and I love football. But if there's a meeting down the road on Saturday, I'd rather be there. I'd rather not see the game at all, if you want to know the truth. I like to watch them if I'm at home and they're on TV. But I love to be in the Lord's house. I love to praise God. But you know, that's not the only time you have to praise God. There are people watching. As I've spoken about before, wherefore as we are encompassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us run with patience the race that is set before us. We are encompassed about with witnesses. People see the members of this church. People see you as members of the Primitive Baptist Church. How do they see you? What do they see you doing? What do people see when they see your pastor out in his daily walk? Do they see him attending the after-hours drinking party at wherever the people may be going? I hope not. Again, I'm not perfect, and I certainly don't represent in a perfect way, but I hope that that's never something that people see. I hope people see somebody standing for God. I hope people see that in you as members of the church and see people standing for God. You know, when Moses went up in the mount, and he was delivered the law up in that mount, and I'm not going to go back and read it, but you can. You can read it. It's in the book of Exodus. He goes up to the mount. And he is standing, if you will, stoning, penciling in, however you want to put it, the law of God that he was delivering on that mount. And he stayed up there, and he stayed up there, and what did the people of Israel do while he was up there? Man, again, they did exactly what I just said. It was so foolish. He stayed up there, and he never came down. They finally said, we're going to have to make us a God. They just got delivered from Egypt through a parted sea, for crying out loud. These people had seen a sea part and seen them go through it. But yet, all it takes is just a little bit of adversity. Just a little bit. They got impatient. And so here they go. They say, well, collect all your jewelry, and we're going to make ourselves a God. We're going to make ourselves a God because Moses has not come down from the mount. And Aaron even goes along with it. And here comes Moses down the mount. And Joshua knows that Moses is going to be mad when he sees it. Joshua's pointing. They're doing it. Look at what they're doing. And God knew it before he sent Moses down there. He said, you better get back down there. You better get back down there and see what they're doing. And Moses, when he got down there and saw it, he was furious. And he took those tables and he broke them up against the rock. And he said, who is on the Lord's side? You folks have made an image. Who is on the God's? Who is on the Lord's side? The same charge, the same question is asked today in our daily walk. Who is on the Lord's side? Are you on the Lord's side? Or do you want to mix and mingle with the crowd? There's a choice to make. I believe we ought to stand aside. I believe when people see Brother Will, they ought to say that cat's a little bit different than us. They ought to believe that. They ought to be that not on everything. I mean, not on everything. But when it comes to a lot of things that people assume is okay, then people just accept as just being okay. My title, Elder. People may want to call me Reverend. I'm going to stand a little bit aside. I'm not going to let somebody call me Reverend just because I hold the title of minister. I believe it's blasphemous to God's Word and blasphemous to God Himself. To call me that. Don't call me that. I don't like it. It's not funny to me. I'm going to stand aside. I'm going to let others maybe pick on me and say, that's an old name. You're 28 years old and you want somebody to call you an elder? I mean, you do you like yourself to look old or something like that? This and that and this and that? No, I'm going to stand aside from the crowd. I'm not going to bow when the rest of them bow. And again, I'm not propping up Brother Will today for you to worship me. There are many times that I slip. I slip daily. And I praise the Lord of salvation by grace, because that when sin doth abound, grace much more abounded. That's our message. But nonetheless, I'm not perfect. I slip. And I let the time slip up on me. I can't even go to the next example before I go to the New Testament, but Daniel did the same thing. Daniel was told, if we go through, Nebuchadnezzar was overturned from power by God himself. His son Belshazzar became king, not king for long. And then the next king that came in was King Darius. And Darius, if I read in verse 5, in chapter 5, verse 31, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. And he liked Daniel. He favored Daniel. And so what did he do? He put Daniel in charge of a lot. And all these other ones who were Darius's people, the Medianites, were jealous of Daniel. And so they made this law and said, if anybody else bows to the gods except for the gods that we have, then it's illegal. And our law stands and we'll have to punish them. Well, what did they do? What did Daniel say? Daniel said, you can bow to those gods if you want to, but I'm bowing mine 3 times a day. And they called him, bowing in his house and praying to Lord of Lords, our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the God they called him praying to. He said, I'm not going to pray to those. I don't care what the law is. And people said, Brother Will, you just got done preaching last week. The Lord doesn't like rebellion. Now you're telling us that these people are supposed to be rebellious against authority. Well, no. I hope you didn't construe what I said last week to the point that you believe that I think that if the government tells you you ought to be bowing to the golden image, that you ought to do that. But nonetheless, this person said, I'm not going to rebel against my God. I'm going to bow to my God, is what Daniel said. And for it, he was thrown into a lion's den. He was thrown into a lion's den for doing it. And of course, this is another story. We've all heard it. You've heard it before. We read through it so quickly, and we just think, well, that's just a good Bible story for youngsters. That's just a good one for us to take to our 2 and 3 year olds and tell them about. But you know, some of those most simple Bible stories, like the story of David versus Goliath, these stories of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being delivered in the fire, the story of Daniel and the angel of the Lord shutting the lion's mouth, and Daniel not being and them not eating Daniel, is so much more deeper than what we take. There's a beautiful lesson there. He stood for his God. He stood in a time of adversity. He was going to be killed. But he said, no, I'll go in the... And Darius, by the way, the king who threw him in there, he didn't want to throw him in there. He knew that his God was going to deliver him, and he did. He came knocking on the door the next day after they had shut him in there, and he says, are you alive? And Daniel said, yes, I am. The angel of the Lord has shut the lion's mouth, and I am alive. But I don't want to mislead you into thinking that that's the way it's always going to turn out. New Testament will not uphold, the history of our people will not uphold that. I'm not saying that the Lord is not capable of delivering you alive through any trial that you face in this day's life. And I know that we live in a country where we are blessed to worship freely, the way in which we want to worship. It's not gotten to the point yet where anybody's going to throw us in a lion's den, beaten by a lion, just because you believe in salvation by free grace and free grace alone. It hasn't got there. I hope it doesn't get there during the time of me, and I hope to never see it, but I'd be foolish if I didn't believe it was coming. I believe that the Lord's church will suffer severe persecution again before the Lord comes back. But there's an example, and there's several in the New Testament, by the way. But the example that I want to go through is about Stephen. And his story is contained in the 7th chapter of the book of Acts, if you want to read it along with me. It starts at the end of chapter 6, if I can get to it. It starts at the end of chapter 6, and we read what the charge that has been brought against Stephen. These are false charges. These were false witnesses, as I'm going to read, as I just did again. As I told you again before I read it, was contained in the Scriptures. But these are false witnesses who came before it to deliver blasphemous charges against this dear Saint Stephen. And again, this story ends a lot differently than the other two in terms of Stephen's life was taken to end up. And I'm going ahead and telling you because I may not be able to get to the end of it with due time. But if we notice how the Lord comforted him in that time, you know that's what Scripture upholds. You stand for God, and you humble yourself. God giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. He giveth grace to the humble, is what Scripture teaches. And he gave Stephen the grace here. But we read, if I start in verse 9 of Acts chapter 6, then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Man, how frustrated that must have made him. Now here Stephen is, the one that they're ready to kill, but Stephen is able to outsmart them on everything. They're not able to gain the ground on him. He's able to show them how everything contained in the Old Testament pointed forward to our Savior, and you just miss it, you're going to continue to miss it. He pointed out how frustrating that must have been to them. They weren't able to win over Stephen in an argument. You know, you can. It takes the Lord's grace to be with you as you talk to people about what you believe and as you try to convince people that salvation is by free grace. The Lord must have been with Stephen during these trials. The Lord gave Stephen the grace to teach these people about their Savior, about some of them. Savior, I believe some of them were just as wicked as they could be. As I'll show in a minute when we find out what he preached to them did to their heart. Verse 11, Acts chapter 6. And they suborned men, which said, we have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council. And set up false witnesses, which said, this brother speaks blasphemous words against God and against Moses. This was their charge. It was false. It was not blasphemy for Stephen to go back and preach about Jesus Christ from the story of Moses, and to show just how Moses came and delivered every Israelite who he intended to get out of Egypt through that Red Sea, a perfect type and shadow of how the Lord delivers everyone who he intended to save through the blood on the cross, that he made that comparison to Moses. And they said, that's blasphemous words against our Moses. Jesus did no such thing. And so those were the charges that they brought against him. And verse 14 says, for we had heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. And then the high priest said, are these things so? He asked Stephen, he said, are these things true that I've heard? And Buddy Stephen just doesn't give him a one-word yeah answer. He preached. He preached God's word, one of the second only to the words of Jesus Christ in his Sermon on the Mount, his sermon as he preached to people. He preached a sermon to these people. And he showed them how the whole Old Testament pointed forward to their to the Savior. And that you just missed it if you didn't see that. And he didn't hold anything back. He didn't hold anything back trying to tone down God's word and teaching people this. It's not the role of a minister to water down the truth. We need to preach grace. We need to preach free grace. And if it doesn't set well with people, then tough. We need to preach grace. He didn't water it down for the sake of his life. At any point, if there was ever a point in time where he should have watered down what he said, it'd be now. It'd be to save his life. He could have said, well, I need to water it down because if they kill me, I won't get to be a minister anymore. I won't get to preach the word. I won't get to tell anybody about Jesus. This is a time for me to water it down to save my life. But he didn't do that. He preached to them, brothers and sisters. He preached mightily to them, a beautiful sermon. And I've skipped through a lot of good preaching today from the dream that Daniel interpreted to this sermon. And it's good preaching contained in there. That's the sweet messages that he taught. He went back and showed all these figures that should have pointed forward, these Old Testament figures, that should have pointed them forward to the coming of the Messiah. But if we go to the 7th chapter in the 54th verse, we see how they reacted to it. And I got my eye on the time. I know. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. You know, God's Word teaches that when it's a sweet message to people, what it pricks their heart. These people were they were wicked. It cut them to the heart. It cut them. That gospel message didn't do a thing to their heart. They had a heart of stone. And it cut it. It cut their heart. It cut it right to the heart to the point where they wanted to kill him. But he stood in the face of adversity. He praised God in his face and how he faced adversity. Verse 55, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly in the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. What comfort God sent him at this time. God said, God didn't say, because you stood for me, you'll live when you leave here today. But God gave him the comfort to go peaceably. Gave him the comfort to have peace at this time. What stress should have been upon this man that knew. He knew what was fixing to happen to him. He had been around the Jewish religion long enough to know what was fixing to take place after he got done preaching Jesus to these people. But yet he looks up into heaven and he sees Jesus seated on the right hand of God. What a comfort that must have been. And you know, you don't have to be standing for adversity to have comfort when it's your time to go. You know, I hope and pray that I have comfort when it's my turn to go. I've told my wife what I wanted. I'm convinced that she'll outlive me. But I've told her that I'd like for, and I got this idea because there was a member of Shiloh Church out there in Loganville who they knew was at his dying hour. He was in his bed. They were able to get him home, which is a blessing in and of itself, not to have to go in the hospital, but they were able to get him home. And the members of the church came and sang hymns in his den. They sang them. And he passed from this world hearing the hymns, the psalms and hymns, the spiritual songs, and people making melody with their heart unto the Lord. That's a good way to go. I hope I can go that way. I'm not going to say it's going to be that I'm not going to be happy either way. I'm not going to be discouraged when I get to the other side because I didn't go from this side the way I wanted to go. But that's a sweet way to go. It's a peaceful way to go. To hear people singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That's what I want people to do at my funeral. If they don't say one good thing about me, if they say a lot of good things about Jesus, that'll be a good funeral for me. That'll be fine with me as long as they say good things about Jesus. There may not be a whole lot of good to say about Brother Will by the time I leave this world. But nonetheless, and said, behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city. You know, these Jews always thought that they were doing a favor to the holy city. You know, this holy city, we're not going to stone him in the city. Take him outside. Dump him outside. We'll kill him out there. As if their act was any more right being outside of the gates than inside the gates. But they took him outside the gates and they stoned him and they killed him. And he kneeled down as he was dying. And what did he say? What is this message that he said to the very ones who were stoning him? What a humble person Stephen must have been. I have to believe that if somebody was beating me upside the head with a bunch of rocks, I may not be this nice to him. But he laid down on his side and he said, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep. He died. And that was the last thing he said. Lay not this sin to these people's charge. That's the same thing that Jesus said. Jesus said that same very thing. There were people who crucified Jesus who were his. You hear me? Because he said, the last thing he said is he was on that cross. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know what is necessary in order for you to go to heaven? For Jesus Christ to say, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. The wrath of God was taken on me and not on you. And those were the same people that Jesus was outstretched. He had been laying there. He was the only one who God turned his back on in times of adversity. God turned his back on his son on that cross. Do you understand that? Because he had to. His wrath had to come upon his son on that cross. And what was the words of Jesus? Was the words of Jesus, send them straight to hell, God, for doing that? No, that's not the sweet message. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. There's a lot of people today who know not what they do against our Lord. But Jesus Christ said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. They do it in their ignorance. There's a lot of people who bow down to God. And bow down to gods who you carry around this world. But you know what? Christ says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's our message. And what a sweet message that is. I hope and pray that the Lord will allow me to tell more people about it. I hope and pray that the Lord will continue to allow me to tell it to you. I enjoy coming here and preaching about Jesus. I enjoy coming to this church. I hope each and every one of you enjoy it. We come here to praise Jesus. We come here to praise His holy name. But it's not the only place that we have the opportunity to praise Him. And I know that we have a lot of people in college today. And I've said it before, and I believe it to be true, there's not a better opportunity for you to be a witness to other people than while you're in school. And that's the reason why Satan is taking such an attack at our universities. Because they know, Satan knows, that if he can overturn people while they're away from their parents, and if he can enter into an arena, if you will, where so many young people who are fixing to start families, who are fixing to start raising children, if he can attack there, then he can ruin a whole generation. And that's a smart tactic. But we're not supposed to lay down. We're not supposed to lay down and let Him win. We're supposed to fight. We're supposed to stand for God and praise God in times of adversity. And the Lord will see you through it. The Lord, we haven't reached the point where things are going to come to the head like they did for Stephen. But again, you're foolish if you don't think they will. But you can still stand and know that the Lord will be on your side. There's several more verses of Scripture that I can go to that sends you comfort. But I just don't have the time nor the mind to do it today. But I thank you for your kind, sweet attention. I'm certainly thankful for each and every one of his prayers. And I love you. And I'm thankful to have been here today. Do we have a...